As you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, I'll just share a thought. I don't want this all to be about revolving around Kathy and me, but we will be gone for a few weeks. And just an explanation from my point of view of the sabbatical, that it is a time of rest and recreation. There will be some of that. There's going to be time for reflection and worship. And I was asked if I would want to receive the prayer requests that come down the prayer chain. Yes, because in my study that I intend to do, I learn best if I can have a context to put what I'm studying into. And so my context is our church here. And so in working through scriptures and meditating on what God would bring up to my attention, it will be coming back to how can we apply that here? How does God want to move us? We've had a question that's been revolving around in our heads as an elders board. Where do we go from here? And we could speculate, we could talk about it, and we could come to some conclusions, but how do we know that that's really what God wants us to do? I see that as part of my responsibility for direction, and if I'm not directed by the Lord, it's pretty phony. So taking time to do this, I thank you as a congregation for the opportunity to have some time away. But God has provided, and I trust it'll be profitable for all of us. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verse 31 to the end of the chapter. And I would like to read that this morning. I didn't ask anybody during the week this time, but I'll read it, and tremendous things to learn. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or hardship or persecution, we'll say that twice, or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to your word. In our worship, we sing praises. We sing words that others have written that express our thoughts. And we do come to you, whatever condition we're in this morning, in order for you to speak to us by your word, by your spirit. And we pray that you would have effect in our lives today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you, perhaps many of you, have been called to come to Idaho City to be on a jury. It's happened, huh? Yeah. Well, after we get there, I've been called in, and as many, many of you, it happens if you're a registered to vote in the county. And if you're not over 70, I guess you can be exempt if you're over 70, is that right? okay, the race is on. But after, yes. But after we get there, we're called into the room and wait and wait and wait. And then you hear all the rigmarole. This is the privilege for you to be here today to serve your county, your government, your fellow citizens in Boise County. I felt really honored to be there. Boring. I've heard this before. And it's repetitive and okay. You were selected. They've gone down the line. You've gone into the courtroom and you've sat in the chairs and they come down, they ask you questions, and it's getting a little more intense here. And you were selected. And then the judge walked in and it becomes very solemn. What does the bailiff say? All rise. You stand up and you say, oh. And you look at the judge. He or she is walking in, and there's an air of austerity. There's something grand, great, set apart in this person. And you look at their face, and it's stern. We're going to be dealing, folks, with someone's life. And we don't want to take it lightly. Wow. What we read this morning in Romans chapter 8, titled this Heaven's Courtroom, God is on the throne. God is in the judgment seat in some respects here. And we know how sometimes it can turn out. In the oldest book of the Bible, how many say Genesis is the oldest book in the Bible? Don't raise your hand, because it's not. Moses wrote, by the inspiration of God, about things he didn't experience himself. But there was a man before Moses who endured some things at God's judgment. His name was Job. And God determined for Job that Satan was let out on his leash to harm Job, his family, to take everything he owned, and then finally to even touch his body but cannot take his life. Satan, as the accuser, was actually accusing God of playing favorites and being benevolent to a man who, of course, would worship him because he was so good to him. And Satan said, you take these things away, and he will curse you to your face. And God said, have at it. So I've heard people say, I hope God doesn't point me out to Satan and say, see, here's a person whom I love, who's faithful. Yeah, but they're faithful because of what you've done for them. Take something away and they'll curse you to your face. Did you know that that's being done today? Right now? That Satan is acting toward us as he acted toward Job. Maybe not in the afflictions, but in the argument with God. We are daily being assaulted by our spiritual enemy. See, this is what it says. If we go back up a verse before what we read, verse 30, it says that those God predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? In Revelation chapter 12, there's an answer. If God is for us, Romans 8 says, who can be against us? Revelation 12 comes back and it says, this is the person who is your enemy. Who will stand against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And there is an enemy. And these are the names that Revelation chapter 12 gives us. You might look at that sometime. It's Revelation chapter 12 around verse 10, I think. But the enemy, our enemy, is called the great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, and he leads the world astray. He accuses our brothers night and day before God. That's our enemy. The one that was in the garden, the ancient serpent. The one that came and tempted Eve. And he fell for it. And Adam fell for it. And he said, yes, we can be like God, knowing good and evil. And this is good fruit. Why should we not eat it? It's good to look at, blossoms and fruit. Let's do it. As an enemy of our souls, something that Satan does, let's bring it up to speed with where we're at right now. Something that Satan does to us as the accuser, he accuses us to us. Do you think of that as being Satan's work in our minds, in drawing us away to be considering ourselves? One of the things he accuses with, there's numerous things, but he can accuse you and me of not doing enough. You call yourself a Christian, but isn't there more that you could be doing? Shouldn't you be putting your hand to the plow, just as Jesus said, and not looking back? You should be working harder. You should be more pleasing to God. You should be better. We wonder in our minds if this criticism is from God. Did God put this thought in our head? Let's be real. And if we have been feel that we've been led by God before, maybe this is God's leading. But Satan is a ventriloquist. And he puts thoughts in our heads and uses God's voice. It sounds the same. That premonition, that thought, sounds the same as when we believe God is really leading me here. Only it's accusing. It's bringing history back and saying, this is who you really are. You're really this rotten person. And we beat ourselves with that, but it's not God speaking. It's the enemy of our souls to try and destroy us. There's a lady by the name of Gladys who felt the pressure to meet the demands that she thought God was putting on her. When she read her Bible, she read everything as a command. She didn't have a sense of God coming alongside and loving her, caring for her, but as a strict disciplinarian. And when she read her Bible, and we are all encouraged to read our Bible, but put it in the context of who God is, she would read it with this false voice in her head. And she could read it and read a command and say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not doing that. Or just feel a conviction, an inner conviction, that there's more I could do. Gladys ended up in the mental hospital. She got so depressed. She found no strength, no hope. And she ended up by coming under this demand of the accuser of the brethren. And he was accusing Gladys to Gladys. And he can do that to us too. And he points out flaws and faults. If I point out that way, how many are pointing back? And we're all guilty of it. We all know that we're not perfect, but hand us the whip and say, do more, do more, do more. Try and get over this hump. And that's not what our calling is. I had a bit of tension going over this passage during the week because I took my calling as a pastor and thought through, what am I supposed to do with this? You know, one of the calls given to a pastor is to comfort the disturbed. And I'm an exhorter. I like to encourage people. Comfort the disturbed. You know what the other half of the pastor's calling is? Disturb the comfortable. Now, trying to balance those two things. But we want to get away from this disturbance that is actually demonic. Satan originated this. Of feeling that I'm just not doing enough. My failures are mounting. God cannot receive me. There's two words that I'd like for us. I don't know if I'm going to get to it later, so I'll say it now. There's two words that we need to clarify. One is worthless. God never says, you are worthless. He won't use that word. Who will use it? I will. You will. And we'll talk about ourselves. And we'll run this conversation through our head that I am just worthless. But the other, and that's wrong. That's not from God. The other word is unworthy. That is God. That is God. You are unworthy. Brian, you're not fit to be leading people. Just in case you take that to heart. But really, we are. And the Apostle Paul agrees. And in talking of himself, 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to write it down, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. I am unworthy," is another way of saying it. Unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Why are we what we are? Because we deserve it? No. So we use the words correctly. Not because we're worthless are we coming to Christ, but because we are unworthy and we have no value before God as anything other than his new creation. When we are born again, new life, everything that we have is of God. We were unworthy to receive it, but God, in his grace, gave us what we didn't deserve. Isn't that the definition of grace? We got what we didn't deserve. And we receive mercy that we don't get what we do deserve. So our victory over that accusation that Satan would bring, you are worthless, just give up, quit trying, you're a fraud, you're not really saved. Satan lies to us all the time. But victory is in knowing that salvation isn't up to us. We didn't save ourselves. We didn't earn our salvation. Christ purchased our salvation through his blood on the cross. Our salvation, the only excuse that we're saved is that God so loved me, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, as we go through the passage, We already know what God has determined for us. In verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" The all things. God is guiding along the sequences of our lives. Now, some of them we consider dark periods. There's nothing that takes God by surprise, and he brings it along in such a way that at the end he gets the glory. You saved a person, made him a new creature. That's what verse 30 said. It's a really brief outline of our lives. He predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified. And in God's explanation of this, everything is past. It's past tense. Even he glorified. God sees that as done. That's not going to be disrupted. That's not going to be altered. But that sequence of events are God's destination for us. And because we live among people who are caught up in other things and that would be used even, I'm not saying they are satanic. There's things I don't know. I don't know how much is of us, how much is of our neighbors, how much is Satan influence. But there are those that we live around who live with the impression that we've got to earn our salvation. Because at the end, there's a group that we live around that has in their writings, Ellen G. White wrote it, that there's going to be an investigative judgment at the end. And that when everybody is raised up and stands before God, God carries on an investigation. It's an investigative judgment. And what that means is that if you fulfilled the law adequately, did you work hard enough? Is that of God? Is that what God has told us? No. There are those that we may be around that, and you may talk to them, that they're under a covenant. And again, it's at the end, there's going to be a judgment. And did you keep the covenant of this church, of this religion? Did you work hard enough? Did you give enough? Were you disciplined enough? Did you promote enough? Again, there's a judgment of our works at the end. We were talking about Islam this morning in the Bible study before, in the hour before, before church at 9:30. And Islam has that same philosophy, that the good works need to outweigh the bad. And it's going to be a judgment of the works. And at that even, their God, Allah, isn't bound to make any positive decision about you. It's just on his whim, if he wants to or not. Even if you've done a lot of good works, he still may not accept you. Well, I'm glad it's not determined by us, but God already determined, he who did not spare his own son, he gave him, how will he not also freely give us everything involved in a Christian life? Whatever you need to live a life pleasing to God, God makes available. God gives it to you. It's not our works. So that we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with," some of you know it, "every spiritual blessing." Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And so when we receive Christ, God has given us all we need to live for him. Well, I'm glad that God is the judge because the accuser has no case in heaven's court. We might agree with Satan's appraisal of us. We might. I hear the voice. Boy, it makes you think you got up on the wrong side of the bed when you think, yeah, I just running through my mind all day today. You're inconsistent. You're unfaithful. You're weak with sin. You're proud. You're greedy. You're malicious. You're addicted, and on and on and on and on. But Jesus has redirected the course of our lives. He's put away sin as far as the east is from the west. That picture, he's buried our sins, our trespasses in the depths of the deepest sea. They're gone. They're out of sight. They're out of mind. God has cleansed us. And so when Satan comes in Romans chapter 8, and the question is asked, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who would we say? Who brings the charges? What's the answer? Satan does. But then we read, it is God who justifies. So you're coming to the judge and making an accusation against one of his children. And the judge himself says, I have justified him. We are just, what does Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 say? Having been justified by faith, we have, what do we have with God? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God himself answers Satan's judgments against us, his accusations. God's people have been just declared righteous because God has justified us. Verse 34, who is he that condemns? What's the answer? Satan. Satan condemns us. He condemns us to us. He condemns us before God. Can you believe that one of your kids did this? And he starts making a list of things. What does Jesus do? Well, let's find out. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What is Jesus doing for us when Satan brings out this list of sins, list of mistakes, list of failures against you or me? What does Christ do? You know, that wasn't just a blunder, that was a sin. But Father, it wasn't an act of rebellion that you need to respond to because I've already dealt with that. I died for that sin. They've been cleansed of that sin. Everything of sinful nature has been put on my account. And all the righteousness that I have as the Son of God has been put to that person's account, that one's account, that one's account. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus died and rose again and intercedes for us. And he has every argument met with the blood of Christ, cleansing us from all sin. So I would say, Satan's concerns are old news. That was past. It's not worth considering. What Christians are to do is confess our sins and move on with the Lord. I don't want this to become a permanent part of my activity. So God, I agree. It's sinful. It's malicious. It's going to harm me or others. And I confess it. I agree with you. Please cleanse me of that. So in James chapter 4, because we're coming to God in confession, that's one way to resist the devil. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a good one to memorize. Okay, God, first I submit myself to you. And in doing so, I resist the devil, I'm not going to go where he wants me to think or do. He'll flee. So God answers any of our fears of separation from Christ. Nothing's going to separate. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In verse 35, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now there are some things happen that are consequence of identifying with Christ. For his sake we may face even death. People in other countries do. But things can happen to us because we identify with Christ. One of the things that we know is that our future is secure. The end isn't death. The end is life. We move out of this land of the dying into the land of the living. We know there is no defeat spiritually because in verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So many things try to separate us from Christ's love. Can you use your imagination a little bit, or maybe just drawing up some history, some things that have happened with you? There have been times, perhaps, that you've had to endure a tragedy, and you're not happy about that, and you're not happy about your response. But in my experience, there have been people who have been angry at God. Something happened that broke their heart, that tore the heart right out of them. And the first one, the biggest one that they strike at has been God. And people have expressed anger. They've used words like hate in thinking and talking about God. Because he allowed this or he did this to me. God's big enough to take it. And what it says here, I am convinced that neither death nor life. There's nothing in your life that is going to cause God to say, you're done. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will in no wise, no way, will I cast him out. No way. That in life even, nothing separates us from the love of God. Do you feel out of fellowship with God because of the words that you said? Yes. You feel guilty about it? Yes, I regret that. Did God ever let go? No. We're held in his hands. And no one is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand, even us. Because nothing will separate us. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. And there's demonic temptation to addictions. Those are real. Is there anything that's going to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? No. Does God help us through those things? Yes. Sustains and gives strength and renews life. There are those who've come to Christ and found freedom. But those things, those uprisings within us of those temptations cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. It says that there are powers and height and depth. There's no high power that with influence that attempts to overrule Scripture. In many of the cults, the one thing that they use as a launching point to start this church or this religion or that is by saying, the Bible is not the Word of God. It has been corrupted, and we need a new one. It's all across the board. We need something else. We need someone to write a book and explain real Christian or spiritual life. We need a book. And disregard the Bible. Those influences are great. But what's it say about that demonic influence? Nothing in all creation, heaven and earth, can separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God that's in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing, most important person that we live with. He is to us as our brain is to our central nervous system. He is to us as our heart is to our circulatory system. He is to us as our lungs are to our pulmonary system. He is our life, our refuge. In Him, all of God's decisions about us are for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 14, I'd like to conclude with this. Verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. He's the goal, he's the center, he's the author and finisher of our faith. Nothing will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. We need that as a conclusion to these teachings in Romans 1 through 8, that you are for us. You've brought us this far. You won't let us down. You won't give us away. You won't put us on probation. But you love us and are ready to bring us home at the proper time. Thank you for loving us in Jesus. Amen.